Well, one thing that you realize as you see what's gone on in our world, people have to go through some really hard things, really difficult things. It takes something to go through those things. It takes a lot of courage. And if you have noticed, what every song has been about today is about being able to stand in the face of adversity, being able to, you know, have courage, be able to muster up courage to be able to, you know, boldly take a step that God wants you to take. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Over the last couple of months, we've been going through the book of Proverbs, looking at what King Solomon has learned from the Lord and then passed on to his kids. That's what that whole collection, the Proverbs, is for. Things that he has learned from God, and then he has passed them on to his kids. He wants to tell them how to live. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. He asked God for one thing. He said, I want wisdom. And so God gave him wisdom. And he had more wisdom than anyone who has ever lived before. And so he's passing this wisdom on to his kids and now on to us. And we have looked at a lot of different topics that he deals with. It's just about everything for life is in the book of Proverbs. And so we've been looking at this idea of how to live a foolproof life, how to live in wisdom, rather than at the end of difficult things where we cry out to God. We are trying to steer our lives in a direction that is foolproof. Right, where we're choosing wisely and not choosing the foolish. I mean, this world is trying to pull us into this foolish life, but yet God says through his servant, through King Solomon, that we can live a foolproof life. Unfortunately, it's just way too easy to live foolishly. It's way too easy. I mean, it's everywhere. The world is pulling us into it. But see, that's not how God intended for us to live. God wants us to follow him. He wants us to pursue holiness. He wants us to know his heart. And when we actually choose to do those things, the things that are part of God's heart, we find clarity in this life. Right? We can go through seasons of life where everything seems to be disjuncted, everything seems to be crazy and out there, and we have no clarity about anything. And then we enter into the season where God speaks to us through his word, right? And things start to become clear, just a little bit clear. I mean, that's really what we want. We want clarity. We want to know which direction to go. We want to know how many steps to go this way, how many steps to go that way, what jobs that we need to take, how are we to parent our children, how are we to choose a job, how do we know where we're supposed to live, all of those things. God brings clarity through his word. So today we're going to dive into the topic of courage. What does it mean to have courage as we walk with God? And I'm sure it's to no surprise to anyone that Solomon has something to say about this. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, he says, "The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked man flees, though no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion." Let's pray. Father, I pray that even through those few words that Solomon gives us, God, that you speak loudly. God, I pray that it's your voice. I pray, God, that you translate the words that come out of my mouth into the hearts of each one of us. May the Holy Spirit speak the way we need to hear, the way you want each one of us individually to go, and then collectively as a body. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for not hiding, but wanting us to know you more. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So when you think of courage, like, what comes to mind when you think of courage? Or better yet, like, what type of person comes to mind? Or what image do you have, this people image do you have in your mind when I say the word courage? You know, maybe you have in your mind someone who puts their life in danger for others, right? Someone who will run in when everybody else is running out of the difficult situation. Maybe you have someone in your mind who stands up for what is right, When the culture is going one direction, people like Martin Luther King Jr. and Rosa Parks, they go the different direction. They stand up for what they know is right. In the face of adversity, they do it anyway. That's courage, right? That's a picture of courage. You know, maybe you think of somebody, you know, like this, an MMA fighter, right? I mean, you got to have courage to step in the ring with the late great Kimbo Slice, right? That's a great name, isn't it? I mean, I don't know what his real name is, but I love it. Kimbo Slice. He looks like an old man, and he has passed now. But man, if you're going to be an MMA fighter, you got to have courage to step into the octagon, right? Maybe that's what you see. Maybe it's just someone like Bear Grylls who goes where you would never go, who doesn't seem to have the fear gene, right? He does crazy things that you're watching. We're like, no. No one would actually do that. Of course, there's a fine line. There's a fine line between courage and stupid. Right? We've seen that. We've probably teetered on the edge of that, is my guess. There is a fine line. You know, one might think courage is someone who, rather than hiding in the bathtub like they should in a tornado, they chase the tornado, right? I call that something else. I don't know that I would call it courage. I've always said that I love to watch storms. I really do. But I want to watch them from a distance, right? I want to watch them from a distance and not be actually in the middle of it. I guess all of these people, the images that you have in your mind, they teach us a great deal about courage, but I'm not sure that's the only pictures that we can have. Webster's dictionary says that courage is the ability to face and deal with dangerous or difficult situations. So to have courage, it's twofold, right? You have to face the difficult situation, but you can't stop right there. You also have to deal with that difficult situation. It's not a either or, it is a both and. Courage is facing it and then dealing with it, walking through it. That is what courage is. Courage goes beyond dangerous situations. Maybe you, if you are a dad, you've experienced a situation like this. There is no doubt about it, right? That takes courage. It absolutely takes courage. I love what Franklin P. Jones says. He says, courage is the ability not to let people know how scared you are on the inside. Right? It's not the absence of fear. It's like not letting people know how scared you really are. Courage goes beyond dangerous situations. Courage goes beyond diaper blowouts. In fact, this is what I think of when I think of courage. Courage is a family dealing with a terminal illness. Courage is a single parent raising incredible kids. Courage is this widow dealing with the loss of her spouse or the loss of his spouse and trying to find out where they fit in life. Courage is a child left to navigate the waters of divorce. It's courage. Courage is a person who chooses purity over promiscuity. Courage is a worker who is willing to draw attention to something that's not quite right at work, even though it might mean something negative for them. courage. Courage is a person who's facing surgery, knowing that life will never be the same, and that they're going to have to depend on people, depend on others, when that's not usually the way they want to operate life. Courage is about being bold. It's about taking a stand. It's about persevering in the midst of less than ideal situations. Courage is facing something, right? Facing something and then stepping in and actually dealing with it. It's not one or the other. It's both and. Speaking to Joshua, after Moses had died, Moses had led God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and to the promised land, to but not into the promised land. Moses dies, and God appoints Joshua to be the new leader, to actually take them over the threshold into the promised land. And this is what God says to him. In Joshua 1:9, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Paul, in the New Testament, he's encouraging his young protege, his young disciple, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And then we read earlier, King Solomon, he shares, "The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." I want to dig a little bit deeper into that passage today. I want to go a little bit deeper into that passage, and I want to know first, you could see the two, put that right back up there, Dathan, that verse. You could see the two halves of that verse, right? The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, and then on the inverse side, "But the righteous are as bold as a lion." So you see this comparison between the wicked and the righteous. He calls the wicked scared and they run, and the righteous as bold. They stand, they're bold as a lion, and they're diametrically opposed to each other. Now, what he isn't saying is that someone who is wicked or weak can't be bold. He's not saying that. I mean, we all know plenty of people, plenty of bold people, right, who want nothing to do with the Lord. So what is King Solomon talking about in that first half? Now, I think we would expect him to say that second part, right? That's encouraging. You know, that gets you going when he says, "The righteous, man, the righteous are as bold as lions." That's encouraging because we all want to be that. But I love the fact that first he says, "The wicked, the weak man flees like no one is chasing him." Well, what does that mean? I think what he's talking about is the condition of our hearts. I know it's a shocker that Solomon's talking about the heart. I think almost every single week, no matter what topic we've been talking about, it somehow deals with the heart. You know, whether it is your attitude, that's all about the heart. That's what's on the inside coming out. Whether it's contentment, it's being okay with being okay. It's a heart condition. Self-control, it's a heart condition. And now courage is all a matter of the heart. And I think what he is saying is, when he says that the wicked, the weak man flees when no one is chasing him, I think maybe even a better way to explain this is through our conscience. Right? You know those feelings of conviction. You know, when you start walking a certain way, which you know is not the right way, you get this feeling of, okay, maybe I shouldn't go there. You guys know what I'm talking about. Right, we call it our conscience, we call it the Holy Spirit, right? It's the Holy Spirit entering into our life, challenging us, changing us, helping lead us whatever direction he is asking us to go. And when we step out of that, we know that it is not quite right, right? It's our conscience, and our conscience pursues us. It pursues us into those areas that we shouldn't go. You can think of it this way. So if you're driving down the road and you see a police car over there, what do you do first? Slow down, right? Tap the brake a little bit, and then you look down to see how fast you were going. You know, we all do that. Everybody does that. It's universal. We just all do that. It's just like this natural reaction. You know, and I think, this is what I think. I don't know. I'm not a police officer. But if I was a police officer, if I saw someone slow down, if I saw that speed limit go, I'd be like, oh, they were speeding, right? They had to have been speeding. If they hit their brakes, they had to have been speeding. But it's just like this natural reaction to just pump the brakes a little bit. Now imagine same scenario. You're driving down the highway, right? And you see that police officer, but you also, and none of you would know what this is, like, have a warrant out for your arrest, right? You also, people are looking for you, right? The authorities are looking for you. If you pass a police officer, then everything changes. You know, your heart, man, it starts going. Your hands get sweaty, you know, and you drive, you know, 10 and 6, you know, 10 and 6, right? We just keep it right there, 10 and 6, and you stare at that rearview mirror, hoping that car doesn't turn around, right? How many people have been in that situation? Not the exact situation, but you know what I'm talking about. You have this guilty conscience, like, because you know there's something going on in your life that isn't right. And so when you see that police officer, you immediately want to just run, you want to flee, you want to get out of there. Now, maybe for you, it's not driving. You know, maybe you're a perfect driver. So maybe for you, it's something different. What if you're in the office and you get, you know, on the phone and it's the boss's secretary and they're saying, hey, he needs to see you in the office. So if everything is great, if the job is going well, if you're doing a great job and they call you in the office, you're like, yeah, I welcome that to me. I would love to tell them. In fact, I got these ideas and I can't wait to share them. That's how you would enter into that conversation. But if you've missed some deadlines, if you've been slacking off a little bit, you entered the conversation a little differently. Right now, you're like prepared. You're like, so you start thinking in your mind. You start preparing. Like, what am I gonna say? Like, what reasons, aka excuses, am I gonna give for the way that I've been working? Right, our conscience, it pursues us. It chases after us. When we have those things in our life, when we have sin in our life, we are constantly pursued by a guilty conscience. We are constantly pursued by a guilty conscience, and we get defensive. Maybe it's just a conversation that you have with your spouse, and they bring something up, and you immediately get defensive. I think that's a pretty good sign that something isn't quite right in the heart. Something's not quite right. There's something there. Something needs to come out. We flee when we're not even being pursued because we have a heart issue. We have a bad conscience. There are enough stored up bad things that we have done that this voice inside tells us someone is after us, even though they're not. Guilt is the parent of fear. Our conscience creates this pursuer that ought to be there. When I'm going down the wrong path in life, there ought to be a pursuer, even though it's not there. I read this quote this week. I don't even know who it was from. It says, a guilty conscience will turn shadows into phantoms, ambulances into police cars, innocent inquiries into indictments, doorbells into threats, and mailmen into warrant officers. It turns school teachers into wardens and parents into cross-examiners. It turns friends into traitors and simple office memos into termination papers. Have you been there before? I know I have. I can remember coming home from my friend's house where we were not doing exactly what we were supposed to be doing, you know, and then I walk into the house and my dad would say, hey, come here, right? And that's all it takes. And I have to start thinking in my mind, okay, what am I going to tell him? What was I doing? What, you know, you have to start thinking that. Our guilty conscience, it pursues us, and our natural inclination is to run. We know when our heart condition isn't right. When things aren't right, They just aren't right. And our conscience will pursue us. And our natural inclination is to keep running. To keep running. See, once we step out of the center of God's will, once we step out of the center lane where God is leading us, things just don't work. They just don't work. I mean, life can be going along great. It can be cruising along, all is well, and then one moment, one decision, one choice, and everything goes haywire. So quite a few years ago, Shelter Shed, the band that I used to be in, and let me explain what Shelter Shed is. Well, first of all, it's just a techno band. And so that means that we just thumping bass music, right? Just right? That's it. You know what I'm talking about, Nick. Yeah. That's what it is. And so we used to play these concerts. We used to play these venues. And it's a little odd to play venues, you know, play venues like that. A lot of time it's a DJ, right? With headphones. He's just stuck in there. Doing all these types of things and mixing well and train wrecking and all that kind of stuff. So that's what it usually is. But for us, we were a live techno band. So that means we did things, we performed, so to speak. And let me tell you what that was, because it's comical now that I think back at it. So techno music is all done ahead of time. Right? You mix everything and you make the beats and you start with a bass and then you add this and you add this and add this. There's layers of all this music and everything and it's done all ahead of time. We kind of record all of those things digitally and then we go to a concert. Like we went to Cornerstone. It's a music festival. We went there several years, maybe like 10, 11 years, something like that. And we played live in the dance barn. Right, the dance barn is just a closed-in place. Now, mind you, it is 100 degrees outside in an old pig farm, and we are inside, right, with 1,000 people dancing. It gets hot, it gets sweaty, the floor gets gross. But we were the talent. That's funny. So we were on the stage. So. One time we were there playing, and this is how the stage is always set up. Usually Will was the one up front, and he was really the only guy with talent, and he knew how to mix all those, and he's the one that pre-mixed all of that kind of stuff, and he was kind of the front man and everything, and he had so much energy and so, you know, just going crazy, right? And then, like, I was over here, and I had no talent, but I was running sound, and I was running lights, and I danced. That's what I did, right? And I had glow sticks. I'm like, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I'd try to get the crowd going and all of that. That's what you have to do when you have no talent. You fake it. So that was me. And then my best friend, Craig, and who I'm not going to tell you, but he is in the back row. He is over here, right? All 6'6 of Craig, he is over here at his station, and he has some cool piece of equipment. I don't even think it's plugged in most of the time, but it looks good. I know, I'm like letting you behind the curtain, right? You are seeing who the wizard actually is. But so that is what it was. Now, usually, because everything was pre-recorded, we had everything on some device. Like, there's a couple times we played everything from an iPod. The old school dial iPod, right? We used to play from a mini disc player, and some of you guys have no idea what that is. But it was a mini disc player, and we played, our whole show was on there, and it would be like 45 minutes. And we didn't do anything live except I turned things up and turned things down. We had a microphone sometimes. Most of the time, that wasn't even plugged in. I think one time there was like a screwdriver because we couldn't find a microphone, and so it just looked like a microphone. Anyway, I know this is bad. So this one particular time, I mean, music was thumping. People were going crazy. I mean, like 1,000 people just going nuts. I mean, it was like the height of Shelter Shed. It was like everything was awesome. And that show was just incredible. Right? And then Craig decides, he gets all excited, and he ventures out of the comfort zone, out of the safe zone. And he starts to walk over because he's getting excited. He's just going like this. And he accidentally trips over the power cord. And when you only have one thing playing music, and that thing goes off, crickets, right? Nothing. I mean, nothing. And so everybody, they're dancing all of a sudden, like, And they're looking up at us. We're like going crazy. We had no idea what was going on. We had no idea where everything just shut off. So eventually we had to duct tape Craig to his station. He wasn't allowed to move, so he wouldn't do that anymore. But see, this is what happens in life. This is the similar effect that sin has on our lives. When we allow sin to enter into our world, enter into our lives, enter our thinking and our actions and our identity, it completely throws our world upside down. Completely throws. Life can be going about just on a smooth pace, and then somehow sin enters in and it just wrecks everything. And then guilt comes in. Immediately, guilt comes in. And we look for the closest exit so that we can run from our conscience. But see, here's where courage comes into play. When sin enters our world, we need to stand courageously. We need to face it and deal with it. That's what courage is. See, when we allow sin to enter in, when we do that, whatever that may be, rather than running away from it, we need to stand up against it. We face it and we deal with it. You can't just face it. You have to deal with it. You can't let it plague you anymore. It is very common in our world today for secret sin to be in someone's life and it just plagues them. Day in and day out, day in and day out. And the natural inclination is to run and hide from it, to try to get away from it. But I'm telling you, if we don't face our enemy and deal with it, it's going to keep plaguing us. It's going to keep chasing after us. It's going to keep pursuing us. Courage is to face it and deal with it. And you might say, I get that, Rob. I get it. When sin enters into my life, when I allow the things of this world to overpower God's voice in my life, I have to do something about it. I have to surrender. I have to let it go. I have to stand up in the face of it. I have to allow God to change my heart. I have to allow God to move in, move over me, to start pursuing me. See, here's the deal. God is always pursuing us. Always pursuing us. But when sin enters in, we think that he's done, and now we have to run away from this sin. And I've said this a lot, that when we are going in the direction of sin, what he's asking us to do is turn around. Turn around. And when we do, he meets us there. We don't have to work to try to catch up to where God is at. We don't have to say, okay, when I get everything together, when I stop doing this, when I stop looking at porn, when I stop treating my wife like that, when I stop doing those things, then God is going to accept me. Here's the deal. God is pursuing you and pursuing you. When you finally face it, you stand up and courageously, you face it, you turn around, God is there. Because he's constantly at your feet, constantly pursuing you, his child, because he loves you, he dearly loves you. You might say, I get that, Rob, but it's one thing to know and understand that, but what happens if something is done to me? What happens if it's not me following that direction? What happens if I'm not going that direction, but something happens to me? What if I'm not choosing the foolish life, but yet I am still facing the same difficult situation? How do I stand courageously then? How do I face and deal with it then when it's not my choice? My answer is, Run toward the roar. Run toward the roar. Let me explain. A few years ago, actually about a year and a half ago, we talked about this here in church. Pastor Davey Blackburn, his expecting wife was murdered in their home right after Davey had gone to the gym. After he got done, he walked in and he found her there. It was a horrific tragedy. Almost a year later, after that situation, he wrote this on his blog, and I want to read it to you. He had been reading a book, and this illustration came out, and so he wrote this stuff on his blog. As he was learning to deal with her death, these are the things that he wrote. Most of us have seen a National Geographic or Discovery Channel special on lions hunting in the plains of Africa. What you may not know is that it's not the males, but the females, the lionesses, that are actually the hunters. The males are inherently too slow and lazy. And I'll say, after spending a little bit of time in Africa and after going, you know, out into a reserve place, I can't remember what it's called, a safari, and I saw lions, like from me to Nick, I saw a lion, like a male lion and a female lion and everything. The male just lays there. Right? He does. The lioness is doing stuff, but he's just like lazy. Anyway, the male does play a specific role, however. He will get on one side of a watering hole where gazelles or wildebeest have chosen to bathe. He will flare his mane, get as tall as he possibly can, and let out a ferocious roar that would shake the nerves of any living creature within a 50-mile radius. The roar is supposed to scare the prey into running away. What the prey doesn't know is that the lionesses have strategically placed themselves on the opposite side of the watering hole. So when the wildebeest is running away from the roar into what they think is safety, they're actually running straight into an ambush. If they would have run toward the roar, as counterintuitive and frightening as it may seem, they would actually be able to scamper away into safety. The male lion's bark is much more dangerous than his bite. He says, Scripture says that our enemy Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he could devour. The reality is, if you are a Christian, this is amazing. The reality is, if you are a Christian, you are not in danger of being devoured. Let me say that again. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if you have said yes to Jesus, you are not in danger of being devoured by the enemy. He has no claim over your life. He has no claim over your life. That sin has no claim over your life. That addiction has no claim over your life. You are a new creation and no longer a slave to the curse of sin and death. But the enemy can scare you into being devoured by pain and fear. In fact, his intention is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy, kill your hope, and destroy the purposes God has for your life. What people will often do when they encounter a trial, a tragedy, or a painful experience is they will turn They will try to run away from the pain. Pain is terrifying. It's messy. It sneaks up on you and can cripple you in an instant. It knocks the breath out of you, but it can't kill you. Most people are fearful of stepping into the pain, letting their hearts feel the full weight of it, working through it, and giving it over to the Lord. It makes you feel too exposed and vulnerable. And so they never actually come to the place of healing. So what people try to do is box up the pain. They run away from it. The only problem is that by doing so, they are running straight into an ambush. Months, years, even decades down the road, it will ambush them and take them out. When you try to box it up, it booby traps you later. This time with even more ferocity. And he gets a little personal here, and he says, My family and I have decided to adopt this approach. Instead of running away from the pain, we've decided to run toward it. We've decided to embrace it. We've decided to deal with it head on. So when I'm driving down the road and a song comes on that reminds me of Amanda, instead of turning it as fast as I can, I'll listen to the whole thing. He says, I may weep uncontrollably the whole time. On one occasion, I had to pull the car over to the shoulder because I was crying so hard I couldn't see the road in front of me. But that's okay. When people want to talk about Amanda, I gladly talk about her. I don't shy away from conversations. It doesn't matter how awkward or painful that conversation may be. When I get caught up daydreaming of a memory of Amanda, I let myself feel the full weight of the void. I don't want to bottle it up and push it away. I don't want it to booby trap me later. And then it gets real personal. Perhaps the greatest example of running toward the roar we were faced with recently was going back into my house where Amanda was killed. As much as I didn't want to step back into the living room where I found her, I knew I couldn't keep that boxed up. The morning I returned, I put worship music in my earbuds, laid down in the spot I found her, wept, prayed, and worshiped. And I'll tell you, something miraculous happened. About 45 minutes of running towards the roar, and I was better. I had released it all. The darkness that in my mind had hovered over that location was now taken captive by a risen Savior, and I wasn't afraid of it anymore. See, initially, when you run toward the roar, it's excruciating. But eventually, it's healing. Initially, when you stand up and face the sin that you have in your life, that you have caused, the choices that you have made, it's painful. But eventually, it's healing. When you stand up in the face of tragedy, you run towards the roar, it's excruciating, but eventually, it's healing. You can't selectively numb your heart. You can't numb the parts of your heart that feels pain and still be attuned to the parts that feel pleasure. You either numb it all or you feel it all. There is no alternative. Maybe that's why Psalm 30 talks about God turning our mourning into dancing. In order to feel the joy of dancing on the other side, you must be willing to step into the sting of mourning. And so I ask you today, what roar do you need to run toward? What roar do you need to run toward? What sin do you need to face? What tough situation do you need to face and deal with it? Stop running from it. When we allow Jesus Christ into our hearts and lives, He purifies us. He cleanses us. He saves us. He redeems us. He accepts us. And He strengthens us. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, God didn't give us a spirit of fear where we're going to run away. He gave us the spirit of love, of power, and a sound mind. You could say that He gave us courage to face our challenges. You could say He gives us confidence to deal with the difficult situation. You could say, like we sang over and over again, He makes you brave. When you stand up and face their sin, when you stand up and face the difficult situation, you have to know that He is standing with you He makes you brave. He makes you courageous. So if you're here today and you've been trying to face this stuff that we all have somewhere on your own, if you've been running away from it, hoping it goes away, take a stand today and say, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to face it. Then I'm going to allow God to help me deal with it. I'm going to allow God to put the people in front of me that need to speak truth into me. I'm going to allow the word of God to speak, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to be obedient. What roar do you need to run toward? Let's pray. Father, God, I pray as we finish here today, God, that we don't neglect this opportunity for you to change us completely from the inside out. God, if there is someone here today that is facing all of this stuff, all of this life, all of these difficulties without you, God, may they stand up today and say, God, I need you. I need you to lead me. I need you to show me which direction to go. I need you to save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from myself. I need you to free me from the bondage that I have inflicted on myself, that I have allowed the devil to put on me. Release my bondages. Father, if you're speaking to someone like that today, may your Holy Spirit make them bold and courageous to stand in the face of trial, in the face of difficulty, in the face of this world who is pulling us into this foolish life, and say, yeah, I see where you're going, world, but I'm a child of God. That's who I am. I'm not alone. Father, I want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you that when you look at us, sinful, broken humans, that you see Jesus, because you put him on the cross, because he died for our sins, and now he owns them, and we don't have to. We pray all of these things. God, change us, move us. In Jesus' name, amen.